Father, when we realize the events that are going to occur within the next few days, we thank Thee for the part that each of us will play. And now for this evening, as we continue to study these things, we ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our minds and understanding as we continue our spiritual advance through its application. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we're dealing with the third phase, and since some of you don't know what the first two are, let's go over that very quickly. Remember, there are three areas of the faith rest drill. There's the faith mechanics, and you have to understand the mechanical aspects involved in the application or the utilization of faith before you can use it. The problem with some is they go off blind by faith, and they don't really understand faith at all. Remember, faith is not determined, or the strength of the faith is not determined by the strength of the individual who has it, but rather in the one it is directed toward. It is the value of the object, never the value of the subject. So whether you have great faith, little faith, or no faith is inconsequential. It is the object that gives you the strength of your faith. And the more you know of the object, namely Christ, the increase of faith proportionately occurs. The second area is faith perception. And that, of course, is where we took up such verses as Philippians 4:11, 1 Timothy 6, Psalm 46, Psalm 128, Hebrews 13, all of these related passages, where we have promises that are very clearly taught. And the night before last, we began with faith execution. This is where all three now come together and wrap up a neat little package. Under point one again, for a faith execution includes three principles. The three principles of the faith rest drill with faith execution are A, the faith rest drill as a coordinator. That's what we're currently studying. B, the faith rest drill as a source of humility. This is genuine humility, obviously. And C, the faith rest drill related to the promotion in the plan of God. Reminder again, you're not promoted until God promotes you. And we began with that then, the principle of faith rest drill as a coordinator. And then we went to point A, the faith rest drill as a coordinator of the 10 problem-solving devices. Remember again, do we have that chart, by the way, Dave? We don't? Well, I'll keep bugging you until I get it, actually. Well, when David Engel, protecting his privacy, will do what he's been asked to do, here's what the chart's going to look like, and it's going to be much prettier than this. Here are the defenses of your soul. The one thing that we've seen repeatedly is that the big A always occurs. A for adversity. Adversity, as we know, is what? Inevitable. You can't escape it. You try to escape adversity, you might as well go to another planet, and that's going to be adversity in itself, because you're not going to have the proper oxygen, hydrogen, and et cetera. So you're going to have problems anywhere you look at it. Now, the thing that you have to avoid is allowing adversity to penetrate the resources of your defense lines and come in as stress. Stress is avoidable. Adversity is inevitable. All right, so you have 1 through 9 of the 10 problem-solving devices. Number 10, not actually in the list, but rather in our study, is the faith rest drill. This simply supports and coordinates the efforts of all the others. They all depend upon this. Without this, the others fail. They cannot work. And you'll see that as we continue this evening. So the faith rest drill is the coordinator of the 10 problem-solving devices on the defense line of the soul. All the problem-solving devices have in common the function of faith execution. Take whatever one you want. What's the first? Rebound. All right? Where does faith execution work in that? You've got to trust in the fact that you've confessed your sin and that the one who promised that he'll forgive you will. See how it works. You meet the qualification, and all you've got to do is send up that little bleep saying, I have sinned. How much faith do you need for that? But the Holy Spirit converts that into a tremendous amount, a volume of faith, and directs it to the Father, and you are forgiven based on the retroactive application of what occurred on the cross, and all of that goes into action, even though you may not even understand it. Remember, people, you may not understand something, but you still have the benefit of it. And even more interesting than that, you may not even believe it, and you still have the benefit of it. God is marvelous in His grace. People say, well, I don't believe in the rapture of the church. They're going to be raptured anyway. Well, they believe it or not. See, arrogance never upsets the plan of God. Can't. God has an established plan. He has ordained certain things. He is sovereign. He's not going to ask man whether it's all right if his plan is unfolding in their lives. We put too much stress on man's response to what God has provided. Now, I realize there are many things, especially in the whole area of the subjunctive mood of the Greek language, where there's contingencies involved. If you will meet the qualification, then I will, and so on. But there are many areas. A person says, I'm not eternally secure. As my daughter would say, so? Does that change the matter? No, they're still eternally secure. Why? Because God ordained that all those that would come to Him, He would in no wise cast out, and He's got them in His fist. Of course, you know, some of the Arminians, it really caused me to laugh. Well, yeah, but you can get out of His hand. No one can take you out. That's what it says. No man can pluck them out, but you can pluck yourself out. Yeah, well, you pluck yourself, pluck. And they usually respond quite negatively to my plucking. I start plucking on their eyeballs. All right, so here you have, you see how it works. Now, you have a personal sense of destiny. The whole principles that are involved, they're all directed and coordinated by in a harmonious effort. Now, last night, we took up the combination, and I asked you how many of you would like me to go over this again, and I got a response of about four or five, and by the mouth of two shall a thing be established, and so I'm going to go over that again. But I would anyway, because that's called review. And you know how I hate to review. Interestingly enough, in our Monday night class, sometimes our reviews don't even get to where we left off the week before. Well, that's okay. The Spirit has moved, you see. Okay. It's because I get tired with all their foolish questions that would have boiled down. No, it is not. Alicia just gets so riled up that I can't keep control of the group. All right, under point B, did you get point A? The faith rest drill is a coordinator of the 10 problem-solving devices on the defense line of the soul. There was more of that, but I'm reviewing. B, the faith rest drill coordinates the functions of the two power options, the filling of the Spirit and the metabolization of doctrine. The filling of the Spirit is a result of confession of sin. See, you have to be assured by a promise, and there's got to be somewhere the statement regarding your need for the power of the Spirit in the Christian life. I think that's obvious, and the means by which you can attain to it. Not what you think, nor what I think, or some pastor thinks, or some guy that wrote a book, or 5 books, or 100 books, or has a whole bunch of degrees after his name. It's what the Word of God says. And it says, if you confess your sin, He is faithful. Notice, He is faithful, not I am faithful, to forgive and to cleanse. And immediately, with the cleansing of all sin, because of all unrighteousness having been removed, the slate's clean, you're filled with the Spirit, you're back in it again. And now you're functioning under the second power option, the ability to metabolize doctrine as it's taught to you on a nightly basis. Now, of course, you have also with that Operation Z, which we have gone over repeatedly. Remember the danger, the lack of the filling of the Spirit is Operation L. It shuts all this out. Operation L is Operation Loser. Why? Because you put the information directly into your left lobe. Well, it's incorrect. Why is it incorrect? You don't have the safeguard of the filling of the Spirit. The Spirit interprets the words that are taught. You know, we like to pride ourselves on how profound we are in our abilities to communicate. I don't care how profound you are. If the Holy Spirit isn't taking those silly little words that come out of our mouth and communicate them to silly little minds that are listening by the filling of the Spirit, there's not going to be any spiritual growth, and there's not going to be any glorification of God in the life of the believer or growth in that local assembly. We get the idea that somehow, you know, my profundity is going to do it. No, did you ever stop to think, by the way, last night, Carl and I were talking about how on earth Satan could accuse believers, as he does, as we have it clearly recorded in Revelation 12, in English. Would you really think he's confined to that silly little language? Now, at the same time, we can take a computer and with computer language put in thousands of bytes. Why can't he use a language that is that descriptive? And since he knows all the languages of the world, plus all the languages that are possible, and God certainly understands them, he probably sends them in speed language. He takes an entire hour for John Hentz alone, and then goes on to the rest of us. But you see, that information, that doesn't, English, you're not going to say, now I accuse Gary Grimes, and I accuse Larry Hoffman, and if you're a little slow, and I accuse, man, that would take him all day just to get through West Side. He hasn't even moved out of Arizona yet. But if he's sending out information in a language that is far greater than computer language, possible? Why not? Room for thought? Of course. Having thought it before? No. Think it now. That explains it. Simple enough. It's always good to have answers to questions that people haven't even asked yet. All right. Why? Because you see, one day you're going to say, I was thinking about this, and then you'll say, but I already have the answer. I know, it's too deep for some of you, but that's okay. All right, what's the best we have here? The sin nature. What can the sin nature do with spiritual data? Nothing. Doesn't know what to do with it. It can't handle it. So it comes into your left lobe false. Now, you say, well, I send it out. Yeah, you send it out as false doctrine. That's where it all comes from. That's Operation L. But what's Operation Z? Operation Z is a PT is communicating by means of the filling of the Spirit. You are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the information first goes into your human spirit, which, by the way, you remember, the unbeliever does not have. We'll get on Bob on that. I've already warned him, though, that his doctrinal statement is weak in that area. So I have notes that I was supposed to have given him 3 days ago, but he never got them. If he waits till tomorrow, it's too late, and we'll rip him. German Inquisition. All right, then, and by the way, remember, at any point, it can be shut down. You can say, nah, no good, I don't want it, I'm not interested. And, of course, at that point, negative volition, bang, and you're back to Operation L again. All right, we'll continue it. From the human spirit into the left lobe, gnosis, converted again by means of the filling of the Spirit, epinosis, launched. I like to launch it right through the center of your human spirit because that's where you build the edification complex, and that's how it's built. It's not by sitting on your fanny just listening to a whole bunch of data. It's using it. I see that all the time. People come in here, and Herman and I were talking about it tonight, people who are tapers. I have nothing against tapers. Well, I have a lot against tapers, but generally speaking, I don't have that much against tapers. I have a little bit about them. But they come in, and they cross their arms, no Bibles, no notebooks, no pencils, and they feed me. Right? And you can tell. I think we had a couple here last night. You people were smiling. You were rejoicing. And they were sitting. Remember I said this last night? This is the way they were. Whole service. And I almost want to stop and say, "Oh, is it really that bad?" But I thought I'd embarrass them, or I'd embarrass you for them. It's not the way it works. All right, so you can shut down at any time through here, the building of the ECS, and then, of course, that strength in your soul. All right, point C. The highest function of the faith rest drill is the challenge to utilize faith execution to establish harmonious relationship in the interactions of the problem-solving devices. Now, I gave you this three times last night. Some of you are trying to write it down now. And since the tapes will not be available, I'll give it to you one more time. One of the highest functions of the faith rest drill is the challenge to utilize faith execution to establish a harmonious relationship. There's a key phrase, harmonious relationship. And here's the next one. In the interactions of the problem-solving devices. Why? So that adversity does not become stress. Remember I told you years ago when we first started on this that both Dan and I were making studies separately on adversity and stress. Well, we went to visit Tulsa, and I had my charts, and he had his. I stole his, he stole mine. That's the way it worked. And everything that I'd covered was on one side, and everything he'd covered was on the other side. We put the two together, and what did we have? Harmony. I love it when we can have something like that. A lot of times you get together with these pastors, and you end up having to teach them instead of having something they've studied. Or they want to show you their paper. Have you read my paper? I think the next one, I'm going to carry a roll of toilet paper with me. And I'm going to say, here's my paper. Well, you've heard of the angelic bowl? That's the doctrine of the toilet bowl. I like it whether you do or not. Remember, I have to laugh at me before I can have you laugh at me. Sometimes I laugh at me more than you laugh at me. That's when you're relaxed about life, when you can look in the mirror and say, "You clod," and then laugh. That's right. Instead of saying, "Whoa." That's the difference between arrogance and humility. Simple analysis. How do you see yourself in a mirror? And especially, how do you see yourself in the mirror of the Word? Okay. Highest challenge then, or the highest function, is the challenge to utilize faith execution in establishing a harmonious relationship. They have to work together. They don't fight each other. You know, we've gone over this before, how churches are being destroyed, not from without. Satan found that out a long time ago. The more you try to attack a church from the outside, the stronger it gets. So he says, no, we've been using the wrong tactic. We've got to start working on the inside. And all you have to have is lack of harmony. Sometimes I'll even bring up the issue, and some of you think there's a problem here. No, I'm just giving you preventive maintenance. You know, I'm changing the oil of Westside Bible. Changing the filter. Get a couple of spark plugs changed. Some of the wires may not be hammering properly, and so on. There's no problem here that I know of, and as soon as I find out what it is, I'll get you. Next, the interaction of problem-solving devices. Harmonious relationship. How does one relate to the other? Example, how does personal love and occupation with Christ relate to each other? And what does the faith rest drill do to combine these two? Well, here it is. How about sharing the happiness of God? See how it works? And what about doctrinal orientation and the personal sense of destiny? How does that work? And how does it fit in with the essence of God? Is it important to know the essence of God when you're going to have personal love for God? Well, you can't have personal love for someone you don't know anything about. Say, well, I memorized the ten. I know them, boy. I right from the start. Yeah, but what are they? Remember, thy word have I hid in my notebook that I might not sin against thee? No, it doesn't work that way. It's in your mind. It's in your understanding. It's in your life. Reminder again, folks, witnessing is not with your mouth. It's with your life. All right, the essence of God rationale coordinates personal love and occupation with Christ on the defenses of the soul. What a combination. He first loved us. How is that going to help you in your defenses? You know that God loves you. Now you've developed a love for Him. You're a friend of God. Very few believers can be called a friend of God. My hope for you is that before you check out of this life, it'll be said of you, not by others, but by God Himself, there's one of my friends. And when you enter into the portals of eternity, and He calls the roll, and ask you to come forward to receive. You know, He's not going to ask anybody to lose. Losers won't be called forward. They'll just stand there and lose. But what a greatest statement can be heard throughout all of the sounds of the eternities. There's one of my friends. Losers won't hear that. Doesn't that challenge you? Man, that burns in my soul. There's one of my friends. Like Paul and Peter and others. Abraham was called a friend of God. You know what that tells me? We had to be told that he was called a friend of God, which means there are very few. See, what Jesus did could never be recorded. What we've done may never be recorded. Because the one was so heavy, everything that Jesus did, if it was recorded, there aren't books enough to contain it, right? Remember last night? What did you leave? Life history on a single page? Impact for Christ? There it is. Oh, he witnessed once. Big deal. Or are you going to have a sign? I don't know that we're going to have a badge. I don't know about badges. I don't know about crowns and things like that. That's all language of accommodation. You don't think we're going to go strutting around with some 14-carat or 24-carat thing on our head, do you? No, but if what that means in my human understanding is related to divine understanding, it's going to be absolutely phenomenal. The very fact that he'll call us by name, huh? Knows us by name. And then, like we were kidding, and I've got these names, you know, all the pastors that are going to be here and so on, in back of yours, not your degrees, no. Not your human accomplishments, uh-uh. Friend, no friend. I want to be called a friend. Pastors have very few friends. They claim they have a lot, but they don't. They really don't. Because if you're going to do your job properly, you're not going to have a lot of friends. People will respect you, they'll fear you, but they won't necessarily want to fellowship with you. Well, some have a lot of friends. The congregation is their friend, and they're lousy pastors. That's like a parent that wants its children to be its friend. I never wanted my kids to be my friend. I was their father. I never said, will you be my friend? What am I, Jiminy Cricket? Well, isn't he the one, the great profound theologian, who said, let your conscience be your guide? When I heard that from that idiot over in California, he said, oh, that famous theologian who said, let your conscience be your guide. You know, that cathedral palace thing guy, that one. And so I yelled at the TV, you jackass, that was Jiminy Cricket. And your nose should get longer, Pinocchio face. But they never hear me. My wife does. She says, what are you yelling about in here? Well, I don't even know why I'm watching him. But I was on the Comedy Channel, and somehow it got onto this one. Very slowly now, let me go over this again for you under point D. Coordination is defined as the harmonious combination and interaction of the functions on the defense line of the soul. You've got to know how each of these function. Then it's the faith rest drill's job to coordinate and harmoniously combine and interact the functions of each of the 10 problem-solving devices, in this case, 9. This coordination and interaction of problem-solving devices is directly related to faith execution. The essence of God rationale coordinates personal love for God and occupation with Christ. In addition, doctrinal orientation, a personal sense of destiny, and impersonal love for all mankind demand the function of the faith rest drill in the application of the plan of God rationale. So you want to know about personal love for God, occupation with Christ? You have to understand God's essence. Do you want to know God's plan for your life? How can you know God's plan for your life if you have no personal sense of destiny? I know where I'm going, and I know what I'm supposed to do, and I know where I'm supposed to do it. It's absurd to go to someone else and ask them what God's plan for their life is. You can't tell them, I can't tell them. If you do, you're absurd. And you're stupid, too. That's why I have a problem with counseling. Counseling is taking the Holy Spirit's job from the Holy Spirit. Who's the best counselor, by the way? Well, we have 5 pastors here now. Who's the best counselor? That's right. I'm not. You go to him. You say, what am I going to say? The same thing you would to a man, only he'll give you the right answer. I won't. Besides, if I give you the right answer, what would you do with it anyway? You probably wouldn't understand it. Because I would be giving you 35 years of ministry. And my experiences as a believer for that amount of time. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. But people still insist on doing it. And then they go around criticizing, oh, he doesn't counsel. Yeah, I do every night. Right here. Now, occasionally I call out a name, but that wasn't counsel, David. You understand that. Alicia, that wasn't counsel. That was ridicule. That was my way of showing these fine men here that we have a relaxed congregation, you see? That you can laugh in spite of it instead of getting up and walking out. But as you know, you wouldn't make it to the door. All right, if you have a personal sense of destiny, plus doctrinal orientation, and impersonal love for all mankind, do you think you understand God's plan? You sure do. But you think you can without these things? No. No. And what does the faith rest drill do? It coordinates them. It harmonizes them. It says, here's how this works with this and this with this. Oh, sure, there has to be instruction. That's why we have Bible class. But it's the Holy Spirit that makes spiritual sense out of it. He is the ultimate coordinator, for he's the author of the Faith Rest Drill. Bob was telling me one of his professors was criticizing a certain gentleman that we all know from Houston, saying, "I don't know if I like that guy now. What is this Faith Rest stuff?" What do you mean, Faith Rest stuff? What happened to the third and fourth chapters of the book of Hebrews, cluck? What is that teaching? See, his problem is he has faith rust and doesn't understand faith rest. It's a beautiful biblical term. I remember the first book I read on the subject. It wasn't that dramatically doctrinal. But you remember the illustration that I drew from it. What is rest? A tranquil lake with no inlet and no outlet? Just glass? No movement of the trees? That's rest? No, he says, that's stagnancy. Second picture, a little bird propped from a limb that is perched out in a waterfall, and he's perfectly content. That's faith rest. See? You want tranquility. God doesn't promise you tranquility. Remember, Paul made the big mistake of asking for the very source of his blessing to be removed. Take this from me. God says, wait a minute. Isn't my grace sufficient? He was receiving that by grace. Oh, sure, it's nothing much to look for. And it certainly isn't something we anticipate, nor do we pray for it. Lord, bring adversity upon me, all kinds of problems, so I can understand your blessing. I've never prayed that, and you better not. And I don't mean for me, I mean for you. Because you're going to be on the phone, give me a verse. I'll give you a verse. I'll ask you to come over, and the minute you walk in the door, I'll go, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, with cane in hand. That's the verse you'll get. A song and dance. I can't believe I did that. I'm surprised I did that. Because usually when I do something like that, I either run into something or fall on my face. Must be the excitement of the audience. The grace of God and... Yeah, cat. It's all Dan Hill's fault. Father, the Dan Hill that thou gavest me caused me to do this. The grace of God in dealing with mankind demands the function of the faith rest drill in the application and interaction of this problem-solving device with grace orientation. For example, the personal love for God is shared in the happiness of God, coordinated by the faith rest drill. You know, y'all want to be happy, right? I do. I don't mean just sitting around giggling. I mean happy, true inner happiness, without an outer expression. It does help, by the way, to show something on the outside. You know, it's encouraging to others to see you smile once in a while. It just says, you know, I'm alive. It is not a sign of piety to sit there like a dead person. But some people insist on doing it. We've got people here, I don't think I've ever seen them smile. I don't know if they can. Maybe they have no teeth. I don't know. Maybe their muscles don't pull up into that area. I don't know. Maybe they have no muscles in their face. Maybe it's just a kind of a look. Some of you do not have that problem at all. Then others of you even have sound that comes out with it. Some more than others. But that's okay. God understands it. And you'll stand before the judgment seat and give an account for it. to be happy? How are we going to share God's happiness if we don't even know if God's happy or not? You think God is unhappy? Why are two people who are married and deeply in love with each other said to be happily married? See? That's why. Point three. If you didn't get it this time, maybe next time around. The necessity for humility is a part of the function of the faith rest drill. This is the second aspect of that coordinated effort. The first, you remember, is the coordinator itself. The second is to bring about the source of humility. Humility isn't something that you just one day wake up and decide you're going to do or be. Humility is attained. We are born arrogant. We are born with a sin nature that has a disposition to sin. It's simple enough. It likes to sin. It wants to sin. It enjoys to sin. It's not happy if it isn't sinning. If it isn't sinning in the matter of itself, it's sinning with others. So now you have greater happiness. Don't you remember, guys, when you were in the service? I do. Of course, I was unsaved. I had a great time going out and sinning. I remember we didn't drink when I was in the service. Oh, no, no, no. Now, drinking is, you know, when you drink out of a bottle. That's stupid. We used to get a big vat. I'm talking about a big wash tub and full of ice, vodka, and orange juice. And then we'd use surgical tubes. And we'd have it slung over the front seat into the back seat with a nice cover over it. So when the police pulled up alongside of us, we'd just be sitting there going, just tipping away. And awful when you heard, and say, what? I'm talking about a big thing like this. Of course, you didn't have to get out of the car. If you did, we'd fall down. You're laughing. We used to laugh. We thought that was funny. Till the next day. That was fun. I talk about it and people laugh. And I, yes, we did. Driving through the streets of Mesa. How do you think I met my wife? No, she wasn't. I fell out of a car one night. Literally fell out of the car. And there I was in the middle of the parking lot of this drive-in. And she drove in with a boyfriend. And I sat up and I said, I want one of those. And you want to see the look she gave me? She gave me one of these. And so afterwards, I told the guy when he put me back into the car, I fell out. It was a convertible. I was sitting up on top. We hit the bump going in, and I went right off the back and flat on my gluteus. And the next thing, I opened my eyes, and there she was. I figured I'd died and gone to heaven. So then I saw a few weeks later, and I said, I'm going to marry you. And she gave me the same. You laugh. That was 42 years ago. See who's there? See, as a non-believer, I believed in predestination and determination. So as far as I was concerned, she was predestined to be mine. But we look back at things like that and laugh. I wouldn't do it now. That's not funny. Besides, you'd get a big kick out of that, wouldn't you? Reading it in tomorrow's paper. Pastor Miller falls out of back of convertible loaded with vodka and orange juice. And the surgical tube tied around his neck. Yeah, you'd really laugh at that one, wouldn't you? I could see the board of deacons now. Where's the paper? Write him off, you know. That brought a twinkle to his eyes, I'll tell you. Attaboy, Kurt. Now, can we get back to humility? The necessity for humility is a part of the function of the faith rest drill. Humility is attained. Humility is a part of authority orientation. I've told you this before, and I want you to understand it. And I'm not trying to demean anyone. But military types have a humility that non-military types don't have. It's a humility that was instructed, beat into them during those 40-some-odd days called basic training. And I don't care whether you're a Marine. Well, that's a weak one, isn't it? Or if you were in the Navy, or if you were Air Force, or if you were Army. Sorry, Timo. But see, you weren't in the Army. You were a Ranger. And that, I mean, that's... Let me get back to my notes. Rangers have a kind of humility. Like Gary Horton has a kind of humility. You know, he says, yes, I feel humbled. And inside he's saying, eh, yeah. But you see, you have to be that way if you're going to jump out of airplanes. You know, I can't think of anything more joyous than say, I think I'm just going to jump right out of this airplane. No, same with submarines. Where is he? He's not here either. I think I'll stay enclosed in a little trap door for 6 months and never see the day of light. No, thank you. Light of day. Well, day of light, same business. Should we write that one in the book? Of beepers and bloopers? Authority orientation, grace orientation, objectivity, teachability. I never had a problem with anyone who was authority oriented. I've never had a problem teaching someone who was genuinely humble. No, it's the arrogant ones. They don't want to learn. They know it all. Say, well, when do we stop learning? When you die. That's when you stop learning. And then you got a big lesson to learn. What you should have learned when you were alive. You know, I think it's going to be a shock for some Christians. You know, it's really going to be a shock. What? Bible class? For all of eternity? Oh, no. You mean I have to make up everything I missed? Yep. See, some of you, you're way ahead of the game already. Isn't it nice to know that heaven should be a transition? Instead of an escape? What do I mean by transition? You're just going from this life to the next because that's the next stage of your growth? You couldn't grow anymore on earth? That's what Paul said. When you read between the lines, I finished my course, I finished the fight, I did the work that the Lord asked me to do, what else was left? To be ushered into His presence. A challenge that is for me. I hope it is for you. I don't think there's a man here that ministers the Word of God that isn't challenged by teachability. I must commend you because you are a teachable group. I got it through the grapevine. It wasn't even on my email, but I got it through the grapevine that four of the men that were coming wanted to teach. So I made it easy. I said, none of them are going to. I'm going to. Took care of that. They just wanted to get in front of this teachable group. There are groups that I wouldn't want to get in front of. Not under any circumstances. I enjoy when I teach at Larry Hoffman's. I enjoy when I teach at Dan Hill's. I think I'd enjoy if I taught at John Hentz. I suppose the same. From what I know of these individuals. Of course, with John, it's questionable. But we love him anyway and pray for him dearly and often. Matter of fact, I think I'll take time right now to do it. Fourfold: authority orientation, grace orientation, objectivity, teachability. Oh, that's the millennium for the average teacher of the Word. To get somebody who's grace-oriented, who isn't sitting there with some subjective, preconceived theological position, and we all have them. I didn't, because I didn't have any theological position. That's the one thing about coming out of Greek Orthodoxy. Somebody says, what'd you learn in Greek Orthodoxy? Nothing. So I had nothing to remove. Oh, I quit crossing myself. How's that? I mean, that was a big step. But then occasionally I still do it for your sake. Some of you missed it. That's okay. There's no value in it. Didn't like kissing pictures, especially smudged with someone else's lipstick. And it wasn't even my flavor. All right. I think the thing that really got me was that kissing of the ring business. Had a priest do that once, stuck his ring out, and I shook his hand. Now, this was after I became a believer, and he says, bless you, brother. And I said, mm-hmm. Put out his finger like this. Uh-huh, sure. Dun, dun, dun. If it went like this, I'd have went, oh, thank you. I'd have done like John Hentz did. Person comes to the door, you can have this Bible free. And he says, thanks. And he slams the door. And a person comes back and says, no, you can't have that. Well, you said I could have it free. Now try to get it back. He showed me that Bible. He still has it. They gave it to him. Well, he took it first, but they said he could have it. Well, how would you like to have this Bible free? He says, thank you very much, and he took it. You know, those big family Bibles with white and all the embossed and all the gold and all that. When next time you're at his house, ask him to show you that Bible that he stole. The very same day, he gets a call and says, is your wife at home? He says, well, she's not here right now. May I help you? And he says, well, we're selling encyclopedias. He says, it wouldn't do any good. She can't read. Now you see why I have a problem if I went down to minister in Tucson. I wouldn't know what they'd expect. I'd have to get up there and go, and say, amen. That is. And then let spittle dribble from the side of my mouth. I'm surprised they took to you, Herman. I don't know. See, this is my Greek Inquisition night. Tomorrow night they'll have their fun because I'll have to moderate them. Pray for me. Yeah, I'm going to have to keep them in line. One of the questions will be, and I'm sure this will come from one of them, how long should that spittle be as it runs down? And Bob's going to go, what? Oh, you weren't there last night? Ho, ho, ho. How often do you miss class? Is that a habit of yours? Do you expect people to do that at your assembly as well? All right. What does humility do? Humility transfers reality from self-centeredness. It transfers self-absorption to grace orientation. That's the whole problem. See, the whole problem with believers, the whole problem with teaching, the whole problem with growing in grace is we're unteachable. And you know what bothers me is I look at schools. One of the biggest hurdles that we have in our school is that the age is getting younger and younger where they're becoming unteachable. It used to be, you know, you'd say, all right, they're in their teens, you know, they're in that crazy, that, you know, where they think they know and they don't, stupid mode, you know, that kind of thing. The girls have estrogen just flying through their brain and nothing is really working, and the guy has testosterone coming out of his eyeballs. And so they're unteachable. You know, they sit there and all they can hear is squish, 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 squish. But before that, what about before that? Well, you see him now in kindergarten. Oh, yeah? Oh, really? This is an A. Ah, it isn't. It's an ah. Say ah. That's what I used to tell mine. Say ah. That means open your mouth. Now watch what happens. I don't think I want to teach now. It's not the same. And you pray for these teachers. They've got a rough job. They don't have the piece of cake that they had back in the 30s. In the 30s, you went to school, you just sat there and your eyes were open and you listened. You didn't say a word. Because the teacher was the ultimate authority. And you were the ultimate nothing. Now, kids, you know, kindergarten, you know I have my rights. So you read the Miranda and you lock... and you lock them up. You have the right to remain silent, and please do. Yeah, they want to negotiate now. And their parents, horror of horrors, not my little junior. Yeah, your little junior. We got to lock him up. It's unteachable. Hope you don't have any like that. It's your fault. Maybe you're unteachable. It's your fault. Humility is the antithesis of arrogance. The attitude produced by maximum metabolized doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness of your soul, excuse me, becomes the foundation of humility. So humility is learned. It's acquired. And it involves a lot of self-investigation, not what someone else thinks of you. Because they'll misunderstand you. They'll take your confidence for arrogance. That's their problem. If you're going to be what you're supposed to be in life, you have to be confident. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for someone that thinks they're what they are because they're humbled without confidence. That's not confidence. It's not humility. But arrogance, that's the antithesis. That's just the opposite. That short circuits the whole principle of learning. Remember how you learned? You sat there and you believed what you were being taught. You trusted the one who was teaching you. Distrust. Kids now, the attitude, I got it, I know it, yeah, I know, I know, I know, I know. I'm 4 years old. My name is Jeffrey. You want to kill little 4 years old Jeffrey. But you can't. So you read him his rights and lock him up. Okay. Foundation of humility is based on doctrine. The more doctrine you have, you know what it does? You say to yourself, you're so overwhelmed. First of all, when God starts pouring out his grace, you say, man. And I agree, I don't like that term graced out. That tends to indicate that something happened to it. Where to go? Don't cheapen beautiful biblical terms. When God starts pouring his grace and you say, I don't deserve this. John understood that, remember? He keeps referring to it. Whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. How? He knew himself. When we think, man, we're worth that. I mean, what else could God do? Mm-mm. And the more you read and the more you see, you say to yourself, man, I'm just nothing, and he's everything. That's humbling. That's the way it works. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together, for the challenge of your word, the things that we've studied this evening, the things that we're going to study, we anticipate them with pleasure. Sanctify thy word to our minds and understanding. Dismiss us now in Christ's name. Amen.